All right, if you're turning your Bibles to Psalm 107, we'll be looking at verses 32 through 43 this evening. Psalm 107, verse 32 through 43, and I've entitled this message, The Congregation of the Redeemed. The Congregation of the Redeemed. The Scripture says, Let them exalt Him also in the congregation of the people and praise Him in the assembly of the elders. Now, when it says, let them exalt Him, He is referring to all of these characters that He had mentioned before in this psalm. He is referring to those He mentions in the first couple of verses, the redeemed. Let the redeemed exalt the Lord. Where? In the congregation of the people. Now, again, this psalm was written to the redeemed. Look at verse 1. He says, Give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endureth forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom He hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy. This psalm, the purpose of this psalm is this, that the redeemed should give thanks. Oh, that men, you'll read this over and over in this psalm, oh, that men would praise the Lord. Oh, that men would give thanks unto the Lord. And you know who gives thanks? You know those who give praise? Listen, those who have been redeemed from the hand of the enemy. Tonight, have you been redeemed? That's a question. That's an important question. Have you been bought by the blood of Jesus Christ? Is this your psalm? Is this written for you? Because those are the ones who give thanks, those who have been redeemed. And you that have been redeemed, let me ask you this. Is it not just reasonable to serve Him? Is it not reasonable to give thanks? Isn't that what Paul said? He said, I beseech you, by the mercies of God, because of the mercies of God. What's that mercy? You've been redeemed. That you should present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to the Lord, which is your reasonable service. Don't you think it's reasonable to give thanks? To praise Him? To give thanks unto Christ? Now let me ask you this, believer, can you do that and live in sin? Is that possible? Can you serve two masters? You that have been redeemed, can you serve two masters? Our Lord said you can't. You will cling to the one and despise the other, or you will hate the one and love the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. You can't give thanks to God with your lips. Isn't that what He says of those who are not redeemed? He said, they worship Me with their lips, but their hearts are far from Me. How do the redeemed give praise? With their lips? Yes. But that comes from the heart. We praise Him, we thank Him from the heart. And those who are just giving lip service, they're not redeemed. Remember, the double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Why? He just thanks with his lips. Well, gee, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. And there's no real heart in it. Why? They've not been redeemed. The redeemed know what it is to be redeemed. We know from what we've been redeemed. We know what great price it cost to redeem us. Therefore, seeing the love of Christ who redeemed us, we give thanks. We give thanks. And so tonight, if you are redeemed, then you're going to recognize yourself. I want you to look in the mirror of Scripture, and I want you to see that this Scripture is yours, and the characters that are mentioned in this Scripture are a mirror image of both our person and our experience. Now, we've been through these. If you want the messages, I imagine you can go online and get them. I'm going to briefly go through them because I don't have the time to fully exhaust them again. First of all, you see yourself in the wonder in verses 4. In verse 4, look at that. And they wandered in the wilderness in a solitary way. They found no city to dwell in. They were hungry and thirsty. Their soul fainted in them, and then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and He delivered them. We were wanderers. By nature, we wandered in the wilderness of sin. We wandered like Jacob in a waste-howling wilderness. He found us. We were hungering and thirsting for righteousness. We had no righteousness. It was a barrenness inside of us and we had nothing. We were starving to death and didn't even know it. We had no refuge. It says they had no city to dwell in. We were nomads, wandering without a refuge. We were hungry and thirsty. Isn't that our experience by the Holy Spirit? He made us hunger and thirst after righteousness. We need righteousness. He showed us our need. And what? We cried unto the Lord. Isn't that what we did? When you were in the wilderness, do you not cry unto Him? Give me righteousness. The righteousness that only Christ obtained. Give me the redemption that only Christ purchased. And you know what He did? He delivered us. He led us forth in the right way and put us in an habitation, a city of refuge He put us in. Now listen, this is not only us at our conversion, but is this wanderer not us often in our after our conversion? How often do we wander in the barrenness of sin and turn around and the Lord expose our sin and we hunger for Him? We're like that Shulamite woman who ignored Him, and then when He left, what? Her heart melted in her. Her heart leaped. She wanted Him. She desired Him. And you know what she did? She cried after Him. And He was found. He found her and put her in the way. The second character we see is the rebel. Look at that in verse 11. And they that sit in darkness in the shadow of death, bound in affliction, verse 10, because they rebelled against the words of the Lord. Isn't this our nature? We were rebels by nature, rebels by birth, haters of God. The Scripture says a natural man, he hates the law of God. He despises, he's at enmity against God, and he's not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. We were rebels. And because of our rebellion, we were in chains of darkness. We are chains of sin. But we rebelled against the word of the Lord. We contemned His counsel of the Most High. Therefore, He brought down their heart with labor. And they fell down, and there was none to help. Isn't that what you found? When you labored in religion, the Lord made you feel your chains so heavy that you couldn't stand. And then what did He do? He broke those bars asunder. He showed you that Christ has set the captives free. That Jesus Christ paid the debt of sin. That we are no longer under the law, but under grace. And by grace, through faith, these rebels, this rebel became a son. This rebel became a friend of God. When we fell down, we cried, verse 13, unto the Lord in our trouble, and He saved us from our distresses and brought us out of the darkness and the shadow of death and break the bands asunder. Verse 17 is a picture of us fools. By nature, we are fools. Oh, how foolish is a sinner. Can you imagine anything more foolish than a sinner? He clings so tight to his sin. We cling so tight to our sin. We hold our sin like it's gold and refuse Christ like He's the plague. What a fool. What a fool. I tell you that I've seen men literally destroy themselves by holding on to iniquity. They destroy that. I've seen men would rather die holding their sin, would rather lose all that they have and hang on to that pleasure of sin for a moment. Is there anything more foolish than that? In verse 18, look at this. It describes the fool. It says, their soul abhorreth all manner of meat, and they draw near to the gates of death. It's like someone puts a stake in front of this man, and he's starving to death, and he's so foolish, he hates the stake. He despises the food set before him, and he'd rather starve to death than eat. Isn't that what that song we sing often? I can't remember exactly, but it says they'd rather starve than come. How many would rather starve than come to Christ? You know what that is? That's a fool. You'd rather burn in the fires of hell than come to Christ. Why? Because your sin's precious to you. You see, I can say that because that's me. I was a fool. I wandered about loving my sin and despising my Savior. Until when? Until I drew near to the gates of death and I saw the folly of my sin. I saw it gave me, the pleasure it gave me was not worth the condemnation it brought. And what I cried unto the Lord, what I asked, wisdom, give me wisdom not to abhor the meat, Christ, the bread of life. Give me wisdom so that I might eat and live. You know what the Lord says in James? He says, He giveth wisdom to all and He abradeth not. To all who believe in Him, to all who trust Him. Now the double-minded man, he's not going to give you anything. But all who believe in Him, He'll give you wisdom. What is His wisdom when He gave you fools? I'm talking to me and you. Believer, redeemed, we were fools. You fools, what was the bread? It was Christ. And what's the wisdom of God? Is it not Christ, the wisdom of God? How can God be just and justify the ungodly? You answer that, you've got wisdom. Christ is the only way God can be just and accept the sinner. That's the only way, through the offering of Christ. And when He gave us wisdom, I'll tell you, there's nothing like wisdom. He enlightened our minds. By the power of the Holy Spirit. It's like the light came on. It's like, yes, yes, I see. I was blind, but now I see. I was a fool. Now I'm made wise. Have you received Christ? Well, that's wisdom, isn't it? That's wisdom. That's dumb wisdom. Only given by God. I'll tell you this, though, isn't this our experience too? Aren't we still so foolish? Can you think of how many foolish things we do a day? We're so foolish. We're still so foolish, and often we're deceived by our own hearts. We're deceived and become as fools by abstaining from the Word of God. We're deceived by embracing sin into our bosom. Isn't that foolish? What does the wise man say? Do you expect to grab fire and put it to your bosom and not be burned? You expect that? Well, yeah, I think I'm not going to get burned this time. No, this time it's going to be different. What is that? Someone banged their head against the wall? And it hurts, and they expect a different result the next time they do it. Isn't that a fool? And yet this is our nature. We're foolish. Oh, believer. May God give us wisdom. And what is that wisdom? The wisdom is look to Christ. Look to Christ. The fourth one is mariner. The mariner. In verse 23, they that go down in the sea and ships and do business in great waters. Who is this mariner? They are they that follow Christ and abandon all safety. These mariners, they go out into the sea and they abandon the safety of land. They abandon their family. They leave all and do business in great waters. This is what the believer does. We abandon the world and set sail for glory on Christ, the ark. He's the ship. He's the ship in which we've entered to do business with God. And you know what God gives His men in this world? Trouble. Scripture says that he's in the deep. And verse 25, God commandeth the waters to rise up and the wind, and He lifted up the waves thereof. They mount up to heaven, they go down to the depths. His soul is melted in trouble. He reels to and fro and staggers like a drunken man. He's at his wit's end. Oh, believer, is this not our experience? Can you not identify? If you're going to serve Christ in this world, listen, there's going to be storms. There's going to be trials. There's going to be hurt. There's going to be suffering. And you know what we do? A minute we start suffering, we try to fix it. You try to fix it. You stagger around trying to right the ship. I tell you what, if you right the ship, God will have glory. But you see, God brings you to your wit's end. And then what do you do? What do you do at your wit's end? You do the same thing you did at conversion. You cry unto the Lord. You cry unto the Lord. And what does He do? He calms. He makes the storm a calm, verse 29, and the waves thereof are still. And they are glad. They are glad. I'm sure this mariner thought he wasn't going to make it. How many times do we think that? I'm just not going to make it. Well, it depends on if you're in the ship. You know, the ark had no lifeboats. No life preservers. Why? All their hope was in the ark. You listen, the believer is doing business in great waters. All his hope is in Christ. You don't have to ride Christ. He'll ride himself. He does. He's bringing you to glory. You're not bringing him to glory. There were no sails on the ark either. You know that? No sails. Who directed the boat? No steering wheel. God did. And who's going to bring you to glory, believer? You redeemed. God will. God will. And now then the last characteristic is this. The characteristic of the congregation. Let's go back to this text and look at this again in verse 32. Verse 32, he says, let them, who? The wanderer, the fool, the rebel, the mariner, those who have cried unto the Lord and been saved by Him, redeemed by the blood of Christ. Let them, what are they to do? They are to exalt the Lord. Where? In the congregation of the people. In the congregation of the people. Here is the conclusion of the psalm, and these are called a congregation. The congregation are the sum total of all the redeemed. The sum total of all the redeemed. All the elect of God are by nature and by birth sinners. And if we have ever been born again by the Spirit of God, to fall down on our knees and exalt Him. To exalt Christ is the heart of His people. Why? He has redeemed us. We are to exalt Him. Wanderers, rebels, fools, mariners, exalt Him. He has redeemed us and made us cry to Him in faith. He has delivered us. He has saved us. And you listen, He has made us acceptable. He has made us acceptable before God. And though we sin still, though we are prone to any sin, He will afflict His own sheep. He will make us come to see the vileness of our sin, the cost of our sin, and the price He paid. The price He paid. He will never bring us under the law. Isn't that a wonderful thing? The congregation, we are made to exalt Him. Listen, you know this? You can't exalt Him unless you're abased. You realize that? If you're standing up with me and we're looking at one another, neither one of us are exalted. We're the same. In order to exalt someone, one has to be beneath. In order to exalt Christ, we must be abased. And this is what Christ does constantly with His congregation, is He abases us. He makes us to feel our need. He makes us to know that we are the wanderer, that we are the fool, that we are the rebel. Why? So that we cry and exalt Him who redeemed us. And I'll tell you, he'll never bring us about by putting us under the law. You know this, the law never kept anyone from sin. You can make all kinds of rules. And the more rules you make, the more people want to sin. Sin is excited by law. It's not contained. Oh, friends, what contains in the believer's heart? What constrains you, believer? It is the love of Christ that constraineth us, isn't it? It's the love of Christ. Are you His? Are you part of this congregation? Do you belong to Him? Then you let us hear His word. Let us obey His voice. Not out of terror, not out of some desire of merit, to merit His favor. Let us hear His word out of love. Let us hear His word out of faith in Christ. Here's His word. Now listen to this, you congregation. Hey, exalt Him. That's His word to you. Exalt Him. Here is the work of the Holy Spirit in us. Here is the real evidence of true faith, even our love and desire to be abased. You know, the believer, because the more I'm abased, listen, the more He's exalted. I know that. The more we are made aware of who we are and what He's done, it brings us lower, and the lower we get, the higher He is. We exalt Him. We want to lift Him up. We desire. Do you desire to exalt Him? How many abase ourselves in word only? Hey, it's easy to say that, right? Is it not easy to say, oh, praise the Lord, high and lifted up. You know that Pharisee, when he was praying, he prayed thus with himself, Lord, I thank You. He's thankful. Listen to His word. He said, I'm thankful. Now, was he really thankful? I thank You that I'm not like these other men, these low men down here. That man, he did not exalt Christ, he exalted himself. They say, well, I know I'm a sinner. Oh, I know sin's bad. I know I got to stop. I know. I know I've not exalted Him. So I stop trying to do this, start trying to do this. I'm going to start listening, and I'm going to start obeying the law now. I'm going to start living right. You say, I know I've done wrong, but it's not something done in true faith and love. True faith and love exalts Christ and turns from sin, doesn't it? It actually does something. It's not just word only. A true believer that exalts Christ from the heart has no love for himself or his sin, and desires only to turn to Christ, to be found in Christ. Can we ever claim to exalt Christ while living after the flesh? Can we exalt Him by our forsaking to worship? How many people say, well, I'm a Christian. Where do you worship? Well, I don't go to church. I don't go to hear somebody preach. Listen, you're not exalting Him. You know what His people desire to do? They desire to exalt Him. How do you do it? Through worship, prayer, study. These things we desire. And sin we hate. Can we claim to exalt Him and not worship Him? Can we exalt Him without love? No. No. Well, what moves this exaltation? It's an exhortation to believers. We desire to exalt Him. But what is the motivation? Look there in verse 33. It is the gospel. The gospel is the means by which we are motivated through the work of the Spirit to exalt Christ. And here is the gospel laid out for us in verse 33. Now, I want you to notice a negative and then a positive. I want you to see reciprocal things that are going on here. Look at this in verse 33. First of all, He turneth the rivers into a wilderness and water springs into dry ground. He makes a fruitful land into barrenness. Why? Because of the wickedness of them that dwell therein. Now then look at the reciprocal of this. He turneth the wilderness into standing water and dry ground into water springs, and there maketh the hungry to dwell, that they prepare a city of habitation, sow fields, plant vineyards, and they yield fruits and increase. He blesseth them also, that they may multiply greatly, and suffereth not the cattle to decrease. Don't you see the reciprocal here? He makes a fruitful place barren, and then He takes a barren place and makes it fruitful. And then He puts hungry people there to be fed. He plants vineyards. This is a beautiful picture now. It's not only now is it not a wilderness, it's a growing garden. It's a beautiful picture. What does this mean? First of all, the negative. In the land of Israel, in this place that this is written, it's a desert place. And water is a precious commodity. And those places in this desert land that have water, they are beautiful. There's some places in Israel that are just flush and beautiful places. Why? Because there are water in there. There are ponds of water, rivers of water that flow in. And these plants, they grow and they're beautiful. It's like a garden. And God says, He said, I'm going to take this place that's full of water, full of life, and I'm going to kill it. I'm going to make it a desert. I'm going to take this green place, and by my word, I'm going to make it a desert. What is this picture of Adam? Was Adam not a plush garden? Was he not full of goodness? Was he not acceptable unto God when he was made in the image of God? He was useful. Aren't plants that produce food are useful to humans, aren't they? They're very useful. We love that fruit that you get from those plants. They're useful to man. God, Adam was actually useful. But what happened? Because of the wickedness of our father, the garden was turned into the desert. God in wrath came, and Adam died. Adam and all his posterity died. So this wilderness that is made here, it is made by sin, because of sin. We have become a wilderness in ourselves. Because of wickedness of the soul of man, our souls are left barren. The earth is cursed, and no man of the race of Adam can ever be useful or please God. Do you think you're useful to God? Man by nature is of no use to God whatsoever. A man by nature has no righteousness in himself whatsoever. Listen, he has no life in himself whatsoever. He cannot merit the things of God. You know who knows this? Only the congregation of the redeemed. They're the only people that know that's what's happened to us. We understand our nature. We know our heart and our mind. And the soul of man is fully corrupt. We can never please God, never redeem ourselves. And this is the negative gospel, isn't it? This is a part. This is a necessary part. People don't like to hear this, so they skip over this. Listen, without this, there is no gospel. If you are not dead, then there's no need for a gospel. If you have the ability to please God, there's no need for a gospel. But I'll tell you this. This message puts men in the dust. God took that which He made, which was beautiful, and because of sin, it's a barren desert. And this message puts man in the dust. But this is the only way to exalt God. In order to exalt Him, you must be abased. If we are to exalt Christ, we must be abased. Listen to this in Lamentation 3. He putteth His mouth in the dust. For what reason? If so be, there may be hope. If a man is going to ever have hope of salvation, he must first be put in the dust. He must be empty of any hope in himself. But let me ask you this. Have you ever been abased enough? Do you actually ever think you found the bottom of your own iniquity? Is there any possibility that you could ever be abased enough to exalt Christ by your abasement? You see, people, those vile Catholic priests, they used to beat themselves. They think, well, if I beat my body with these whips, then I can be abased enough. If I fast enough, I can be based enough. If I afflict my body and obey the law, I can be abased enough to exalt Christ. Listen. When can you ever abase yourself enough to exalt God? The answer is never. Your abasement does nothing to exalt God. That's just the way it is. You're just learning what the truth of the matter. You're not meriting God's favor by your abasing. Let me read you that text again, Lamentation 3:29. He putteth His mouth in the dust. You know who that is? Christ. If there's ever going to be hope for you, God must put His mouth in the dust. Now look at that scripture again and see the beautiful place is Christ. See the plush garden is Christ. And when God abased Him, He made Him to be a desert for us. Made Him to be sin for us. Who knew no sin? Why? So that there might be hope for us. God took a beautiful, lush Christ and made it a barren wasteland. He put His mouth in the dust. He afflicted. He was numbered with the transgressors. He was made sin for us. And the wrath of God in full measure, without mercy, fell on Him. Go to Psalm 22. Psalm 22. Look at this here. In verse 6, He said, "But I am a worm and no man." This is Christ speaking, friends. I am a worm and no man. A reproach of men and despised of the people. Look at verse 14. I am poured out like water and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like potsherd. My tongue cleaveth to the jaws of my mouth. And Thou hast brought me, listen, to the dust of death. You see, the only way for you and I to exalt Christ is this. He must be abased in our stead. He must die in our stead. Behold Him who bare our sins, the fruitful river in the wilderness of a sinful world. And God dried up Christ under His wrath, and He paid the debt for our sins. And what is the promise? What is the promise of His abasement? Look at verse 24. He hath not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted. Neither hath He hid His face from him. But when He cried, He heard him. When Christ cried, what did He cry? It is. Listen to that. It's finished. I have been abased enough. Why? So that God might be exalted. So that God might be exalted. And now look what happens. Look what happens. Look at the reciprocal now in verse 35 of our text. He said, He turneth the wilderness and standing water and dry ground into water springs. And He maketh the hungry to dwell there and prepare a city of habitation. They sow the fields, plant vineyards, which yield the fruit of their increase. Behold, Jesus is the water of life. He that was made barren is what now? Risen from the dead. And he who was a desert now is what? He's the water of life. He's the water of life. He's the bread of life. Look at what He said. He make the hungry to dwell there. Anyone hungry for salvation? Anyone. Listen. Anyone. Anyone hungry. Anyone thirsty for righteousness. Listen. Christ is the water spring. Christ is the fountain open for sin. Christ is the water of life. Christ is the bread of life. And the hungry come to Him. See how this. And now I say to the sinner who feels his barrenness, come. And you know what He does to every sinner who comes? He makes that desert a water spout. He creates in us a beautiful nature. One like His own. And so if you're hungry, come. And if you're hungry, why not eat? Eat and live. Who? Anyone. Anyone that's thirsty, come to the water of life. He'll make your barren soul a place that God is pleased with. What does this do? It causes us to abase ourselves and exalt Christ. Are we not to be like Him? Did He not abase Himself? He who had every right gave up His rights and abased Himself for us. What is His people? We give up all our rights. We have none, really. He had right. We had none. We abase ourselves. We give up all our sin. And what? We cling to Him. We cling to Him. We grab hold of Him. I want Him. I've got to have Him. I long to lay at His feet and worship Him, that He should be exalted in my heart, in my mind, in my soul, in my actions, in my words. He should live. He should be exalted. And I should be abased. This is the heart of the congregation of the of His people. I long to dwell at His feet. I long to be wrapped in His arms. Why? Listen to this. He's my habitation. He's my habitation. He is my fountain open for sin and my cleansing. He is the only meal that will satisfy my soul. And His people, listen to what they do. Here's what the congregation does. When they exalt Him, they preach His Word. They preach His Word. Look back at your text here. Let me find my place here. In verse 35, He turned the wilderness into standing water, dry ground, water springs. Verse 36, and there He maketh the hungry to dwell, and they may prepare a city of habitation. And listen, and sow fields, and plant vineyards, which may yield fruits of, look at that word, increase. What do we do as a church, as a congregation? What are we doing right now? We are sowing fields. We are sowing the seed of God's Word. That is our only mandate given to us in this world. We have one purpose. Preach the Word. Sow the seed. And here's the promise of preaching right here. It'll always be successful. Now tonight, listen to me. From the bottom of my heart, I do not feel successful. I am struggling to preach the Word to you in myself. I don't know if you hear. I have no power to make anyone hear anything. Now, if you just listen to me, you're wasting your time. If you hear Him, that's a seed being sown by God. What is a seed? We preach the depravity of man, the election of God's grace, the covenant of grace. We preach the perfection, the perfect atonement of Christ. We preach the effectual power of the Spirit. We preach the keeping and the perseverance of the saints. And we have this promise, it will always do what God sends it forth to do. Always. He said, my word shall go forth out of my mouth and accomplish that whereunto I send it. Tonight, if you go away hardened, that's what God did. That's what God intended for this word to do. Harden your heart. Now, if you go away and you are saved, listen, that's exactly what God intended. And I like this word. We only increase. You put your money in the stock market, you may increase, you may decrease. Right? You may buy a home, its value may increase or may decrease. Look at that. We only increase. There's only increase for us. Why? Because God swears that all His people will come to Him. Jesus said, all that the Father giveth me, you listen, shall come to me. Is there any question about that? Any question about the success of this word? There's no question. Paul says He causeth us always to triumph. Are you going to see that? Nope. I probably won't see any of this result. I won't see a thing. Why? I would exalt me and not Him. But I know this, it's only going to increase. It's only going to increase. Look at verse 38. What's He going to do to His congregation? He's going to bless them. He blesseth them also so that they multiply greatly and suffereth not their cattle to decrease. He's always going to add to His church such as should be saved. You got that? What happened in Acts, wasn't it? He said He added daily to the congregation such as should be saved. Must be as many as the Lord ordained to be saved. You get this. They will be saved. They will believe on Him. But notice what He does to His congregation. In verse 39, again, they are minished and brought low through oppression, affliction, and sorrow. He poureth contempt upon the princes and causeth them to wander in the wilderness, for there is no way. Yet He setteth the poor on high from affliction and maketh him families like a flock. You know what God does to His congregation? You listen, He tries our faith. Again, they're brought low. Is that not the story of your life, believer? The joy of the gospel raises our hearts, and immediately we are raised, and what? And again, we are brought low. What does He do that for? Why? Why does He bring us to nothing again? That word minished means brought to nothing. How many times have you been brought to nothing? Why? Through chastisement He brings us. Through providence He brings us to nothing. Whatever His means of bringing us to nothing, He does it for a reason, and that is to try our faith. In the congregation, there are two types. There are sheep and there are goats. There are tares and there are wheat. It is not for us to determine who is who. But this will determine them, the trying of their faith. The trying of their faith. You listen, the true believer will always continue to believe. True faith always is tried and proven by God for our joy and for the praise of Christ. If you have true faith, it will endure the trials. It will be abased and humble us so that we may exalt Christ the more. But listen, there's always those tares among the wheat. Look at this in verse 40. He poureth contempt on the princes and causeth them to wander in the wilderness where there is no way. There's some who are false believers. There's some who just mouth the truth. It's not for us to find them out, but God will. And listen to this. Yet He setteth the poor on high from affliction, and maketh him families of the flock. The righteous shall see it and rejoice, and all iniquity shall stop her mouth. Whoso is wise, listen, they will observe these things and understand the loving kindness of the Lord. Are you His? Are you redeemed? Are you the wanderer who cried in the wilderness and was found of Him? Are you the fool? Are you the rebel? Are you the mariner? Are you the congregation that desires to be abased and exalt the Lord? It is my heart's desire to exalt Him. And I know it is for every believer, every true believer. And listen, this doesn't stop, does it? It continues. We want Him to be exalted. I pray that God would give this and give this message to your hearts, and that you, His congregation, would exalt Him. Why? You have been redeemed from the hand of your enemy by the blood of His Son. May God keep us in Him.